Turning your Bibles, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. And as I said, we're going to talk a little bit about the subject of application. I'm going to define a couple of things. If you need the notes, I can give them to you later. But a question was posed about the parable of the sower and the seed. And the parable essentially, or excuse me, the question essentially was asking, is the application of the parable of the sower and the seed for a lost person, somebody that is not saved, or is it for a believer, or both? That was kind of the afterthought. And we're going to answer that. We're going to answer that. But before we do that, there's a couple of things that we're going to go through about the subject of application, what it is, the eight parts of application that we have to look at. And hopefully we'll get something from this tonight because it's God's word, and I think that we probably will. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Mike, would you open us this? Yes,
amen. So I'm going to take this off because I don't know about you, but I'm warm. So, application is a subject that every believer is going to run across at some point in time if they actively seek to do God's... I just realized that's not going to work. Hold on. Sorry about that, Brandon, and everybody that's on live stream. So, there we go.
When it comes to application, if you start following the commandment of studying to show yourself approved unto God, you're going to run across this subject. It is a critical subject for Christian growth. When you get a hold of what application is and how it is used in Scripture for us, then you're clearly going to start seeing patterns in Scripture that are going to help you. And to define application would be defined as the act of putting to a specific or special use or purpose, a quality of being used in a particular way. So we know that there are certain things in Scripture that are written, but they're not written to us personally. They're not written to us individually as a believer. So when we always use the example, and I really hope it's not true, but there was this person that was, long-standing, I guess, sermon illustration about an individual that was like, Lord, show me what to do with my life. And rather than studying the Scripture, he just took the Bible and just dropped it down and on the table and prayed and said, Lord, whatever it is, whatever the verse is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to promise to do it. Drops it down, flips it open, and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he's like, oh. He's like, well, that obviously can't be for me. He does it again. Lord, give me something, drops it down, and he comes to a verse, and whatsoever you do, do it quickly. And he's like, oh. So we can't apply every single thing that is in Scripture to us. We don't do sacrifices anymore, right? That's not something we do because it was paid for on the cross. So we understand there are some things that we have to know how it applies to us biblically. So there's eight different parts of application. Now, when I was younger, I was taught there was only three. How many of you heard there was only three? How many of you don't even know what any of them are yet? Okay, amen. Great. We're starting from a blank slate. Forget what I said about the three. Let's stick with the eight, okay? So the very first one, which is the most important one, it has a salvational application. Amen? John 3:16 has a salvation application. Romans 10, 9, and 13 has a salvation application. Acts chapter 16, verse 32, I might be wrong, that one, 32, 28, one of those, where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That has a salvation application, correct? I mean, we know that. But there are also some other things that we can find about Scripture as well that are for the believers that we can begin to understand. Now, when I say that, the very first part of application is for the unbeliever. they've got to be saved to understand this book. Otherwise, a lot of it's not going to make any sense. Because the Bible says the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. They just don't get it. The things of the natural man doesn't understand these things as Scripture talks about. There has to be something present, and that is the Holy Ghost in us that is teaching us, that is guiding us, and showing us these things according to the Word. That is a principle of what we see in Scripture. So the next seven that we find are very much relevant to us as believers. The first one for believers is a sanctifying application. A sanctifying application. It is an application that is aimed at spiritual growth and conformity to Christ. That's what sanctification is about. It's like holiness. It's what we do that should be according to the will of God, right? Then there is the corrective, reproving application. We know that the Bible talks about how, you know, all Scripture is profitable, right? And one of them there is specifically correction. And it has a corrective, reproving application, an application that exposes error, sin, or false doctrine. So there are verses that will do that. There are passages that are multifaceted in their application to believers and unbelievers. One can talk about something that is salvation-oriented, but still at the same time show some things that we as believers need to do, and that's what we're going to actually look at with the parable of the sower. We find that another one, the fourth one, is the comforting, encouraging application. And dare I say edification, edifying. It's something that is designed to strengthen, console, and encourage believers. We realize that is one of the key things we are supposed to do. We are supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. It's very disappointing when we discourage. And when we discourage, we're really operating in a very, very wrong area. But discouraging is something that is very dangerous to a believer, and it is essentially a stumbling block. Let me be clear on that. Discouragement is a stumbling block. And encouragement is not a stumbling block. But what we find is that we are supposed to be doing those type of things. We are to comfort, we are to encourage, we are to edify. There is also the warning application. There are some things that we don't need correcting in our life, but we do need to know that there's a warning. I mean, if you're driving along and you see something that has road construction ahead, what is that doing? It's warning you that there's going to be road construction. There's going to be workers in the roadway. There's going to be construction equipment. There's going to be narrow lanes. Could be rough road. Could be all sorts of hazards that are there, right? It's a warning. You haven't gotten there. You don't need to correct anything. You just need to make sure how you navigate it. So there's a warning application. There's an instructional/wisdom application, and I would throw knowledge and understanding in the same category, where it is an application that teaches practical living according to God's wisdom. There's a lot of that in the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of that in the book of Psalms. There's a lot of it in the book in general. But you find that there is that application that exists in Scripture. And it's a little bit different from correction, because we find that there is a correction that has to be said, but then there's the instruction in how to do it right. You can correct somebody and say, that's wrong, don't do that. But have you finished the correction? No. You can say, that's not the way you do it. Let me show you and teach you the right way to do it. There's the correction, and then there's the instruction. So those are some things that we learn. There's also the doctrinal application. Now, when I talk about doctrinal application, and we understand the word doctrine, we understand that that is essentially what is taught as truth. Now, doctrine also includes all forms of application, okay? But specifically, when we're talking about doctrinal, we're talking about how to rightly divide the word of truth. There are certain things that doctrinally do not apply to you. As an example, we do not have to worry about what type of living we need to do in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, because we are going to have new bodies and be completely changed. That's not a concern for us. There are human beings that will be here during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but they're not regenerated. They don't have the glorified bodies that we would have. There's something different about that. Another example is, again, the Old Testament Mosaic law of sacrifices, ceremonial laws, and things of that nature that are not applicable to us doctrinally. However, there are things of the law that are moral and that are spiritual that we do abide by. Example, the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, and he says, what's the first commandment? Who remembers what the first commandment is? Nope, that's the commandment 6. Nope. We're going to the Exodus chapter 20. We're going to Exodus chapter 20. Let's take a look at it. Exodus chapter 20. I want verse 3. Thou shalt have no other God before me. The preeminence. Yeah. I'll give you a C+ on that. Oh, man. Well, at least we got them, right? At least we didn't say something that was like, you know, don't drive your car on Sunday or something. But, you know, we the first one is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Now, was that applicable only to the Jews? Or is that applicable today? That is a doctrinal principle that you need to live by every single day of your life. And while that was written to some Jews that were in the wilderness, it is something that is clearly communicated to us as believers right now. We need to do. I mean, that's a given. So we see there's a doctrinal application. But then we go to where he says verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, I know some people call Sunday Sabbath day, but that's not really a Sabbath day. Now, there was other Sabbaths that were out there, but this one he specifically is talking about the seventh day. We don't do that. Now, there are people out there that do that, but again, they are doctrinally misapplying something. Now, we clearly saw this morning that Jesus Christ broke the Sabbath because he healed, and they got angry with him about that. But he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, what was the purpose of Sabbath? It's rest. Well, where's our rest? In him. It's not in a day, as they were commanded. So there's some things that, you know, those are some doctrinal things, and I'm not going to get into that this right now. But then there is the eighth one, which is historical. There are things in the Bible that you can see are historical in nature. Sodom and Gomorrah wiped off the face of the earth. There is no Sodom and Gomorrah anymore. It's gone. Jericho, they actually found the original Jericho site, not the one that was rebuilt, but the original Jericho site, and they were looking at it from an archaeological perspective and said, there's certain things about these walls that just don't make sense. Well, if you read the account, it does. There's things about, you know, how the earth essentially stood still. The sun stood still in the sky on two separate occasions, and they've actually kind of traced back some things from that perspective, and they found this. There's something that doesn't make sense. It seems like there's these days that were longer than 24 hours, and I'm like, well, there's a historical application to it. We can learn things. We know that there is a Jerusalem. It still exists today. We still know there are parts of the walls that are there that still exist today. There are still pools that are still existing today. We know the Jordan River is still there today, along with the Euphrates River, and etc. We understand there is a historical and kind of, if you will, tag in there, geographical application that we know that is physical, that describes what actually happened, that can line up with Scripture, or excuse me, that can line up with man's history. Now, when I say can, I'm talking about with what we do have, not the rewrite of history. People try to rewrite history, and there's also some periods of time where there is not much history. But the only history that we do have is from the Bible. Nobody recorded anything going on in Genesis, as far as the first few books, other than God himself. So we see there are some historical things that we take a look at. Now, saying that, we get into this parable of Matthew chapter 13, and it is verse 3 through 23. And I think we're kind of familiar with it. We'll go through the first part where he says in verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them. Some fell by the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them, but the others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, obviously, there's a doctrinal perspective here. He's talking about some things of kingdom of heaven. Now, this sets a little bit of a precursor to what he's talking about, and who this is specifically talking to. So the things that were related to kingdom of heaven are related to Jews that are seeking to bring in that millennial reign, that kingdom that they were promised, that were covenanted by God with. So they that's what they're looking for, and he's talking about this, and he's saying, look, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, I'm not giving to them. They've got to think about it. But these things I will explain to you. And he goes forward and he does begin to explain to them these things. And we're going to jump down to verse 18 where he says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with anon with joy receiveth it. And he that hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So here he's prefacing it and saying this is specifically related for these individuals that are seeking the kingdom of heaven. Now, does that fall into a category of believer or unbeliever? This falls into a specific group of individuals, particularly Jewish individuals, that are seeking to enter into the kingdom, that are seeking to enter into that millennial reign, the remnant. How are they going to do that? How are they going to enter into that? Well, we know that there is this period of time, 7 years, called the Great Tribulation, that is a purging of the nation of Israel. And it goes through all of those things. It's called time of Jacob's trouble. There's references to, you know, the sorrow of Rachel when these things happen and occur. The nation of Israel is, and the people are whittled down to a very, very small group. Very small group. And it's not 144,000. That's a different group of people. But there is a very small remnant of them that make it through into the millennial reign with Jesus Christ. This is not talking about believers and unbelievers right now. What this is talking about in the application specifically for this passage in Matthew, okay, I'm focusing on this passage in Matthew, is primarily from a doctrinal perspective for a person that is going to go through that time frame. And what that means is that they have to have that word of God hidden in their heart that it would grow, because there is an expectation that they are going to be doing things with the word that the Lord gives to them. What happens? What do they do with it? Now, when you go through that period of time and you begin to realize that that's going to be a very difficult time, it's not a matter of hunker down and become, you know, some person buried in a bunker and you've got your ration cans of green beans and baked beans and you're, you know, hiding out for 7 years praying that, you know, nobody uses a nuke or something. No, there's times that they are supposed to run and hide, but there's also times they're supposed to be active witnesses. Could you imagine that, where everybody wants to just kill you? I mean, right now, people are upset over the fact that there's a Christian company in Battleground that's buying up real estate. Oh, be still my beating heart. What does that have to do with anything? Because they hate them. They hate us. Well, as Jesus said, it should be no wonder. They hated him before they hated us. And why would we even think that they wouldn't hate us too? Because we love him. So we see that this is a specific application. From a doctrinal perspective, it is for them. This is going to be critical for them. This is part of the enduring to the end part for them. This is a part that, you know, praise God, if you're a saved, born-again child of God right now, you don't have to go through that. We're caught up out of here in the rapture, and we're gone. Amen? I'm looking forward to that, because I'm not looking forward to anything in the tribulation. But I say all of that to say this, is that there's another part of this that we can take and say, yes, is it applicable to some unbelievers today? Absolutely. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about what the Word of God is, right? The Word of God is a sword, right? It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder between soul and spirit. Now, that's important. He didn't say soul and flesh. He didn't say world and spirit. He said soul and spirit. Because it's intended to get into there and figure out exactly where your heart is. Not necessarily looking at what is flesh and what is what your flesh wants, but it's truly looking at deeper things of the motive behind what you do. But when we take a look at that, we find that there is an application here that we can also say, well, yeah, this would very much fit somebody that is an unbeliever. When they hear the Word of God, there are different reactions to what people hear when you're soul winning and you're witnessing to somebody. You know, when you're soul winning, you witness to somebody and you walk up to them and you say, let's say you hand them a gospel tract. Let's say you hand them a gospel tract, you walk up to them and you say, here, have you where you're going to, you know, however your lead in is, however the Lord leads you to do it. You know for sure today that if you were to die today, for sure where you're going. You can ask the question, if you were to die today, what are your chances of getting into heaven? What do you think? It's 100, 80, 60, 50, 10? And you'll find a lot of people will say, well, I'm pretty sure it's about 98%. I'm 98% sure I'm going. Well, what's the 2%? And maybe they're a believer, and maybe they're just struggling with assurance, and you have an opportunity to provide an application of comfort and encouragement. So you never know. You never know. But therein is they're going to do something with the gospel tract. Now, we have these gospel tracts, and most people know what these things are when you hand them to them today. Most people will see it, and they will go, no, thank you. Or there are some that will be like, throw it on the ground, make you pick it up. There are some that will crumple it up in your face and then throw it at you. There are some that will look at it and then spit on you. There are some that will physically assault you. These are all things that have happened, folks. There are some, though, that will receive it and they will take it. And there's these smaller ones that we have that are over there. They're about the size of a business card. This one has a cute little puppy. Who doesn't love a cute little puppy? right? Yeah. The cute little puppies, right? And it's like, oh, these cute little puppies. Somebody's like, oh, that's so cute. What is this? Oh, okay. Oh, somebody loves them. Yeah. Well, go ahead and read that when you get home. Oh, okay. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to take this. Now, is that tricking? No. It's not. What it is that it's something that they look at that they go, oh. And what you're doing is you're using some wisdom to show them something. But they're going to respond to this one way or another. They're going to respond to however you do it. And sometimes it might be somebody that's just asking questions and you're at work and you're having a conversation and it's not even a gospel tract presentation. But all I say all of that to say this, that sometimes it's going to be an individual that hears the word of God and they refuse it. Just like we see this one that is on the stony places, it's not received the right way. Sometimes they receive it, and sometimes they're like, "Yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah, yeah," and then it just withers away. They're excited about it, but they never follow through. There are some that, as it says here, that the wicked one, the devil, catches away the seed that is sown in the heart. That often happens. Somebody gets a gospel tract or something like this, and they receive it, and they're like, oh, that's cool. And they take it home, and they're emptying out, and their spouse sees it. What's that? Oh, I don't know. Somebody gave it to me. Oh, what is that? And they read it. Oh, that's one of those Jesus things. And they throw it away. And they don't get a chance to even read it. There's all sorts of things that can happen with those type of responses. There's also the ones that, you know, like we talked about with the ones that go on the rock, that when the tribulation and persecution comes, they don't want to be associated with it anymore and they deny it. I have somebody in my family that did that. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ anymore. Nothing to do with Bible, nothing to do with church, none of it. They've walked away. We probably know a few. There are some that in verse 22 where he says those that are in the thorns hear the word and there's things of the world that choke it out. So we realize that, you know, they never get a time or an opportunity to respond to it. They just, life becomes too busy and it's something that eventually gets put off and put off and put off. But then there's the one that receives it, in verse 23, and is fruitful for the glory of the Lord. Now, those are all things that we can see when we're looking at this, talking about that seed that is scattered, the word of God, and it's widely scattered, and again, it's going to respond to the condition of the heart. How is that heart going to receive it? Now, when we're looking at this, we can also see there is very much a parallel for those that are believers, too. We can say, okay, well, this is our heart, and our heart is the field, and God is sowing things in our heart, but there are those that again, we allow it to get caught up, caught away, taken away from us. There are believers that have heard some things of the Word of God, and before that seed can begin to take root, it's snatched up and taken away by something that happens in our life, by something that occurs when somebody says something, or something of that nature, and there's no fruit brought forth to the glory of God. So that Word of God that we hear, like in a message or something of that nature, it just gets snatched away. I'll give you an example. There will be a person that will hear a message and they'll get in the car and they're thinking about it and they're contemplating about it and they're like, man, I really have got to respond to something like that. And then some idiot cuts them off on I-5 and they're like, oh, man, and they go on a whole road rage thing. And guess what? Completely forgot about the entire message. And it's gone like that. I mean, does that happen to anybody in here where somebody tells you something and they tell it to you 5 minutes ago and you've already forgotten it? Does that ever happen? Yeah. Sometimes we like to point our fingers and say, well, you know, our spouse or something like that. No, we're guilty. Just point it back to ourselves. We're guilty. But the end result is that these are the things that we wind up seeing with that. So we can find an application in this same passage. We can find an application where there is a person that does receive some things of the Word of God, and maybe they're a saved, born-again child of God. Maybe there's somebody that is has truly trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're excited about it, and they're on fire for the Lord, and they hand out their first gospel tract, and they're the ones that get punched in the face. Now what? How likely are they to hand out a gospel tract again? It happens. Persecution comes up. My first job that I had when I was 17 years old, I was working at a grocery store in Portland, and I was harassed because of my beliefs. Now, I'm not talking about somebody where they make fun of you and things like that. They did that. But I'm talking about full-on harassment that was a violation of Oregon law. That kind of harassment. That kind of harassment that really, truly affected me. It caused me some major stress in my life that I did not handle well and resulted in physical symptoms. And I went to doctors, and they're like, we have no explanation for your pain, so we think it's psychosomatic. I'm like, great. Thanks. Appreciate that. But it was because of the things, because I had to make a stand. Because they were telling me that I needed to do certain things, and I said, I cannot do that. I am a Christian. They said, we don't care that you're a Christian. You're going to do it anyways. We're going to kidnap you and drag you to that place. I said, no, you won't. I made a stand. They made it so horrible for me that I eventually quit. And the Lord took care of me because I wound up with a supervisor, Zig Derichowski. He was a Christian, saved man, loved God, saw this young kid that was had some hurt, took me in, taught me about management, taught me about business. And he saw me as thriving, and he just showed the love of God to me as a believer. And I had a choice of withering. And I know people that have made a stand. Later on, I tell you this to say this, there was an individual that came up to me afterwards and said, after this was all said and done, I had moved on, he had moved on, we ran into each other just out of coincidence, and he just said, man, he said, what they did to you was so wrong. He says, I'm a Christian too, but I didn't make a stand like you did. Now, I will say, out of all of that, because of those things, because one of the main people that was harassing me to the point of again, being violation of law, I wound up seeing him one time, and I've mentioned this story before. Every single time he saw me at work, he just gave me this look like he wanted to kill me. And I saw him one time when I was at college, and I saw him walking up in the main college campus, the common area, and I'm like, oh, Lord, not today. Of all days, this is not the day to deal with this guy. And I'm sitting there, and he walks up, and he sits down right next to me, and I'm like, oh, no, he recognizes me. I'm like, why? And he says, hey, Kenny, how's it going? I'm like, well, it's going, just waiting to talk to some of the school admin about some stuff. And he goes, oh, and we kind of idle chit-chat and stuff. And he's like, yeah, I'm not working there anymore. I quit. And I'm like, oh, okay. He's like, where are you working now? I told him where I was working. He's like, oh, cool, great. I'm glad that's a good thing for you. And then he said, I'm so glad that I saw you today. And he said, I've been praying that I would see you. I'm like, wait, what? You pray? What are you talking about? He said, I felt so bad about what I've done to you that I couldn't live with it. He said, and I get choked up about it. He said, I want you to know that I trusted Christ as my Savior. He said, after you left, I met a girl and she had some kids and she was saved. And she showed me from the Word of God, I got saved, and we're going to church together, and we're going to get married. And he said, you are on my heart constantly. I do it again. One soul, right? I say all of that to say this, is that some people don't respond that way. I had the Word of God that was shown to me about making a stand. I had Sunday school teachers and junior church teachers and pastors teaching me from the Word of God about what it meant to make a stand, how Jesus Christ stood there as a lamb before the slaughter saying nothing. And I had a choice. That's an application that we can see right here, amen? And we see the one that gets choked out by the ways of the world, and sometimes that happens. Sometimes people... And watch it. You'll see a person that gets so zealous for Christ that they want to do something, and the next thing you know is work takes them out of church. And it starts small. Miss something here, miss something there, whatever it may be, so on and so forth. And next thing you know is you just don't see them in church hardly anymore. And it's the things of the world that take them out, that take them away. And look, I understand, you know, about church attendance, and I'm not harping on that necessarily, but I'm also saying that it takes away from Bible reading. It takes away from studying the Word of God. It takes away from family devotions. It takes away from all sorts of things that the Lord teaches us that we're supposed to do in this life. And they're the things of this world, and they're deceitful, and they choke us out, and we become unfruitful. But those that abide, those are the ones that have that good ground, meaning that their ground is prepared and it's already ready to receive, meaning they've already eliminated the weeds that are going to choke out. They've taken away the rocks that are going to cause the shallow growth in their Christian life. They've taken away and done things to prevent the seeds from being stolen out of there, and they're being good, diligent workers of the field, of that ground, making sure that nothing is going to come and take it away, that it is actually hidden in the heart. So we can see that there are many applications to this passage. There's many applications to this passage. And we find when it comes to the lost, yes, we see that the lost has to be transformed, and it has to have a heart that is ready to receive it. You know, it's difficult for an individual that has a heart that is not ready to receive the things of God to receive salvation. I mean, how is somebody that thinks that they're a good person and that they don't need a Savior, how are they going to hear the word of life and receive it? They're going to be like, well, I'm fine. I think I'm good enough. I haven't killed anybody. And like I've said, bravo. Not everybody can say that. But the end result is this, is regardless of those things, we still need a Savior. Because it was just one, and I don't want to make it small and seem to minimize it in any way. But it was just one little act of disobedience, wasn't it? But it was so much more than that. It was so much more than that. And we see that this is very clearly something that takes place, and an individual that is not willing to come with a very repentant heart to say, I need to turn to God, and I cannot keep looking at towards myself. That individual is the person that's going to receive that. That's going to receive where those verses where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is going to receive the verses, for God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. They're going to be the ones that receive, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are the ones that are going to receive that type of stuff. But we find that, yes, the lost needs to have that heart that is humble, that is ready to receive, that is not pride-filled, that says, oh, yeah, I'll get saved. The Lord could really use me on his team. Really? Have you seen his team? I mean, we showed our professionalism here this evening. I mean, we're, you know, spot on, right? But I mean, who did he have on his professional team? Murderers, adulterers, deniers. I mean, the list goes on. Forsakers. I mean, because they all forsook him. He was left alone when he was, you know, there on that cross. You think about it and you're like, oh, okay, he's going to get something special. No. You have to set aside all of that and realize that in the eyes of the Lord, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's what it comes down to. It's that simple. And we find that there's this idea, this mentality, this application, if you will, that believers need to have that tender heart that truly shows that there is supposed to be ongoing growth in obedience. Take a look at what he says in verse 23. And he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Understandeth it. I mean, there's part of the application that we were just talking about, right? There, you know, he starts off by saying that there are some people that are not going to understand it. But then they never try to understand it. There are certain things that I just can't understand. I have tried to look at music. And look, if you're willing to teach a dyslexic that cannot tell the difference between right and left and cannot figure out numbers and meshes up speech, and you want to try to teach them something that has letters and numbers that don't make sense because there's eights and then there's whatever else numbers, and I'm just like, yeah, that's enough for me, thank you. And I've sat down and I have diligently tried. My wife was like, oh, all you need to do. So I went on YouTube, right? Looked at YouTube, you know, I typed in music for dummies. Because that's what it was. And it had, guess what? There was a music for dummies. I'm like, great. So I'm obviously below dummy, whatever that is. Some people get it. I don't. All I know is how to get up here and belt out something that probably drives whoever's song leading crazy. But I say all that to say this, is that there's some things that I do understand. And it's the things of God. It's imperative that we understand the will of God. It's the imperative that we understand the Word of God, its purpose, its meaning, the applications that we just were talking about. And this is why it's very, 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 I don't even know what the word would be. It's not fortuitous, but it's interesting to see that here we are talking about, well, how does this apply? And we see there's a broad sense of application in this from a doctrinal, from a salvation perspective, from a personal growth perspective. We see there's this broad spanse of people that could be covered under this, because what is it talking about? It's talking about, do you understand the application of it? Do you understand the application of the Word of God into our lives? When essentially, as the Bible says, how we apply our heart unto those principles, how do we receive it? And he says right here, he says that they, those that understand it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. And what are they doing? They're individuals that they are growing and they are showing some type of fruitfulness in their life. I was talking about this the other day, about Romans chapter 12 and that idea of transformation. You know, transformation isn't like that. A transformation takes time. I use the example. Yeah, how many of us remember those little transformer toys? You take it and you like twist it and do things with it, and was a car here and then a robot here, and then you could put it back, and things kind of drove me crazy, you know, because it doesn't fit. Why don't go back? You know, those type of things. But I mean, what was it? It was something that took time to do. It was something that took a period of time to transform it into something. I'll give you a ridiculous example. How many of you have seen those little smart cars? You know those things, the little 4.2s that are two-seaters? You can't even fit but maybe two grocery bags in the back. The thing is just essentially an engine with two seats. They're terrifying. I mean, I don't know which is worse, being on a motorcycle or being in that. I don't know. It's kind of one or the other. But, you know, yeah, okay, you got some frame, you got some airbags. And I saw an accident with one the other day where it got hit in the back by a sports car. The sports car's front end was completely trashed and destroyed. The smart car had a scuff on the back. I was like, what? But, of course, the smart car got shoved, like, clear over into the, you know, like off to the grass and stuff like that, and they had to pull it off the grass, but then they get it and they motor away in it, and I'm like, oh, okay. But have you ever seen where they take one of those little smart cars and then they change it into a monster truck? It's hilarious. Oh, but it's a transformation, Chuck. You've got to do all sorts of things with the undercarriage, and you got to do it's hilarious. But what is it? It's transformed. And there's things that we have to understand is that this is a process. And when we look at this, we see that sometimes there are things in our life that we don't respond to correctly when it comes to the Word of God. Sometimes we allow it to get snatched away. Sometimes we choke it out because we haven't gotten rid of weeds of sin in our life. Sometimes it's because we've just got a stony, rocky heart because of our own pride and whatever it may be. But sometimes we do receive it, and sometimes we just grow in our fruitfulness. Sometimes it's 30. Sometimes maybe as we go on, it gets to be 60. Sometimes maybe it gets to be 100. But sometimes maybe all we are is just a 30 producer. But you know, that person is still faithful as the person that produces 100. So yeah, we can see some application here about what this is. And what this gets to is this idea of, the deep-rooted meaning, pun intended, is that Christians can truly become unstable in their growth if it's not prepared to grow in their heart. If it's not prepared to grow in their heart, it can be choked out, can wither away, and it can just not even grow in it to begin with. So yeah, we can definitely see that there are some things that when we look at this, that there is this idea that, yeah, there is a doctrinal application. This is talking to people that are going to go through some tribulation. But it's also applicable that we can see how there are some worldly responses to the word of salvation that is given, the word of life. And then we can also see that there are certain ways that believers respond and, dare I say, look at it ourselves and how we respond. And we can find that there is an application that is there that is very much practical. Maybe it's corrective. Maybe it's a warning. Maybe it's something that when we look at, we go, wow, I really need to be careful. Maybe there's something there that we have to make sure that we root out of our life that's a weed, or break up some of those rocks that are in our life. And as the scripture says, break up the fallow ground so that it can receive those things. So, is the application to lost or to believers? Yeah. Both. Both and then some, too. both and then some too. Yes, it is very evangelistic in nature in that it reveals many issues why people reject the gospel. And yes, it is very much sanctifying in that it warns believers about hardness, shallowness, distractionness, and fruitfulness and what that means. But the key is not about, is the seed actually being sown here? The key part is what kind of heart receives it? What kind of heart receives it? I want to take a look at a couple of scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to look at four scriptures here and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. What does that mean? He means you need to examine your heart honestly. We need to examine our heart honestly. I mean, when it comes down to it, I think we know a little bit about who we are. We just don't like to admit it. We also, in James chapter 1, turn there, there's a way that we receive the word. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's kind of an interesting statement. I'd love to explore that a little bit more. We don't quite have time. But it says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. How do you receive the word? Meekness. Many times when we're corrected, we respond wrong. And we don't respond with meekness. Again, you want to study meekness? Look at Moses. Meekest man. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And what we find in John chapter 8 is this. We find that there is a specific way that you respond in this exhortation, if you will, about this application. John 8. And verses 31, it says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Continuity. You ever have a car that starts one day and then decides not to start the next? And you're just sitting there trying to figure out what in the world is going on? And you're checking every connection and everything about it, and it's driving you up the wall? Sometimes our Christian lives are like that. Sometimes we start and sometimes we don't. But continuity clearly shows that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Keep at it. Keep in the truth. Continue in the truth. And then Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. Kind of a very interesting passage, Romans 7 is. But you get to this part in verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto the fruit unto God. There's the summation of the Christian life. It's like the summation of the book of Romans. What fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing any fruit? That's like summation of the Bible itself. Where he says, you know, we're dead to the law, but we are alive in Jesus Christ. And with that life, what do? We bring forth fruit. And we continue to bring it forth for His glory, for His honor, and for His praise. And notice that it is bring forth fruit unto who? It's unto God. Not unto ourselves. Not unto other people so that we get, you know, the applause and the accolade. But we do it for the sole purpose of for Him. Who's the one that's the farmer in the parable? Who's the one that has the seed that's throwing it out? He's the farmer. He's the husbandman. And He wants to plant that seed of the Word of God in your life so that you'd bring forth fruit. Not for the plant, not for the tree's benefit, but for the benefit of what the farmer does with it and how the farmer gives the fruit out and how he chooses to deal with it. That's all up to God. So yeah, this has a multifaceted application. Application is a critical thing. And I dare say that if you look, you can find a lot of things in Scripture that have multi-applications. Some don't. Some are very singular. Judas hanging himself. That was for Judas. That's not for us. But we can learn from it, right? We can learn what happens when your heart's not right and how easily we can betray Christ. So keep that in mind. So hopefully that answers the person's question about application, specifically with this passage, and maybe even a broader context. And if it brought up more questions, Phil, keep filling up the box. I still got questions. Probably to last through the end of the year. But I got a lot. We might have to take a pause on the questions because there's a couple of things I want to cover. But
questions are on strike.
Yeah. Say again?
Questions are on strike.
Questions are on strike? Nah. I'll always try to answer a question biblically from the Word of God. Because nobody wants Ken Stewart's opinion. Doesn't matter. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the time. Thank you again for all that you have given to us from your word and what your word does to us, does for us. And Lord, I pray that we would just have hearts that are humble, that are free from the things of sin and the world, that are free from our own selfish pride and who we are. Lord, when there is any type of seed that is being planted, whether it is a seed of growth or correction or instruction or whatever it may be in our life, but seeds of truth, that, Lord, they would just grow and they would flourish. And that, Lord, we would just learn to have our hearts prepared by you, ready to receive that word. I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I thank you for all the worship that has been done today, Lord, for your honor and your praise and your glory. Lord, I thank you so much for how you've worked in each one of our hearts today, and Lord, hopefully to encourage one another and to edify. And Lord, I pray that we would just continue to seek you, seek after all the things that you have taught us, and that, Lord, we would grow in you. These things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.